It is a beautiful psalm of praise. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Amen. And our scripture lesson is from Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, found on page 153. Listen for the word of God. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words on my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our refuge. Amen. So you've already told me that many of you have been to camp before, Kintail or Go Forth or another camp, and you may have had a child or grandchild go to camp, and so you may have had the opportunity to pack a child's suitcase to go to camp. And we send out a list to all the parents and guardians that explains what they need for a whole week at camp. And some parents are so particular about making sure that everything on that list makes it into the suitcase. We have some parents who even put outfits together for each day, put them in separate Ziploc bags, and put them in the suitcases. That doesn't normally work, in case you were wondering. But if you've packed a suitcase for camp and then have seen that suitcase come home, you know they are very different from when they go to camp and from when they come home from camp. And my own kids go to camp, and so I have also had this experience now on the other end. So I'll tell you a few of the things that I know go home in suitcases at the end of camp. There's always, without question, lots and lots of dirty laundry. Lots of dirty laundry. Unless, of course, you have one of those children who keeps the same outfit on all week long, and then you have a suitcase full of clean laundry and one very dirty child. But normally it's the other way around. You're probably going to have a few crumpled masterpieces from arts and crafts that they spent hours working on and are now shoved into their suitcase. If you're lucky, you might get a Polar Dip award in there that says that you went down and you went swimming at the beach at 7 o'clock every morning. And if you're one of those kids, you probably also have a wet bathing suit in that suitcase as well. You're probably going to go home with somebody else's socks. That is just a given. There's going to be some kids' clothes in there that you do not know where they came from. And if you're a camper at Camp Kintail and you're going home, the other thing that's going to be in your suitcase is a pile of rocks. The Camp Kintail beach is beautiful. It's a beautiful sandy beach, and right on the water's edge, there are beautiful, beautiful pebbles and stones and rocks, and kids and adults alike spend hours searching through those rocks, sifting through, finding the most beautiful sparkly rocks, the ones with fossils in them, the smooth ones that just fit right into your hand. Lots of us spend hours down at the beach, and I'm one of those people who really loves those rocks at the beach. My children do as well, and my bedside table by the end of the summer is filled with special rocks that we just had to bring up from the beach and keep. And I know lots and lots of kids go home with those rocks in their suitcase. It's a real human instinct to pick up rocks and to use rocks to mark and to place time and holy experiences. When you think of the Canadian North and the Cairns, the Inukshuks that are built there to help guide the way, and how important those continue to be. You think of prayer rocks in Buddhist tradition. All over the world, people pile and use rocks to mark time and place. And our scripture stories are also full of these stories of rocks used to mark time and place. Last summer, one of our stories with the kids was the story of Abram and Sarah leaving where they were when God asked them to go and to find the promised land. And when they arrived, they built a cairn of rocks. There's the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. And when that wrestle match was done, he put a rock there to mark that time and place. Jesus himself was called the cornerstone. Simon's name was changed to Peter, which means the rock. These stories and images are all throughout Scripture. And the story that we read this morning, the story from Joshua, is part of that tradition, maybe a story that we don't know so well, but it is the Monday story that kids will be learning when they come to camp this summer. You may recall the people of Israel were about to cross over the River Jordan to enter into the Promised Land, the land of milk and honey, the land they had been waiting for so long. They had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They had crossed the Red Sea, it had parted, that miracle, and then they entered into a time of wilderness. They didn't just get to go from slavery to the Promised Land, but they had to wait. But now the time of waiting was done, and they were ready to cross over. They were anxious, they were ready, they'd been waiting, they wanted their new life to begin. And so when they got to the River Jordan, a miracle happened again. The Ark of the Covenant, carried by the priests, was brought to the middle of the river, and the river parted just as the Red Sea had 40 years earlier. They got to the other side, and they were ready to begin their life, but their new leader, Joshua, said, "Not yet." And he made them stop, and he made 12 men go back into the river, and for each of them to pick up a rock from the very middle of the river where the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And when they got to the other side where they were to camp, they were to put all of those rocks together to be memorial to what had just happened to them. Joshua said to them, "When your children ask you in time to come, what do these stones mean to them? You will tell them that the River Jordan was cut off, that God was with us as we journeyed from one land to the other." Joshua was telling the people, stop, remember, put a pile of stones here, mark it and mark us so that we do not forget who we are and how we got here. For Joshua knows how easy it is to forget. When the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, it just took them mere days before they forgot the miracle that they had experienced. They quickly forgot about their lives as slaves and all the grinding work that they had experienced. They forgot that they had had no Sabbath to rest and delight in. They took the manna from God for granted. They just spent their time complaining. People did not remember what they had just experienced. And Joshua knew that what was going to be on the other side of the River Jordan was even more dangerous. There was milk, honey, grapes, cities, sheep, graven images, wealth and prosperity, all sorts of things which would lead the people away from the God who loved them. So when they finally crossed over, he didn't just let them start their new life right away. He made them stop, pause, remember, and pile those stones a physical reminder of the miracle that had just happened. Stones that could be seen and touched and visited. Stones that would prompt a child to ask, what do these stones mean? Stones that allowed a story of God's grace to be relived and remembered. Well, because we have the benefit of seeing the whole story, we know that Joshua's fears did indeed come true. The Israelite people did forget the miracles they had experienced. They forgot the God who gave them life and who parted the Red Sea and the River Jordan. They forgot about the God who gave them Sabbath. They forgot about the God who loved them. And time again, Scripture tells us of the stories about how they had to be called back to God by the judges, the priests, the prophets, and then Jesus himself. But you know, we can't be too hard on them, for we are not much different. We forget over and over about the great love that sustains us. We forget that we've been made in God's image and that we are God's beloved children. We forget to listen to what God is saying to us. I was recently listening to an interview with the botanist and moss specialist, Robin Wall Kimmerer. It was a really fascinating interview, and you might not think that when I tell you that she was a moss specialist. You would think there'd be no more boring specialty in the world. But it was a really fascinating interview talking about the interconnection of everything. She teaches at New York University, and she's a member of the Citizen Potawatomi Nation. And she was talking in part of the interview about the centrality of ceremony in her culture. And she said something I've not forgotten. She said, ceremony is the place where we remember to remember. And that thought has really stuck with me as truth. And while she was talking about the religious and traditional ceremonies of her culture, I think it also applies to all people of faith. I was telling my dad about this interview that I had heard and about how that thought had really stuck with me. And he's a Presbyterian elder himself, and right away he said, that's why we have communion. We need to remember, or we simply forget. We say we will remember, but if we don't enact those stories, we forget. We need time and place set aside, so we remember to remember who and whose we are. That pile of stones on the river of Jordan, by the River Jordan, was a place where the people could remember to remember the miracle that had happened to them. All of us need places and times where we remember to remember, places where we remember what those pile of rocks means and what God has done in our own lives. And we need those places and times and piles of rocks so that children can ask us, what do these stones mean? And we can tell them the story again. This church is one of those places, one of those piles of stones where we get to continue to tell those stories and we get to remember to remember. And camp is one of those places as well. Places where we stop and remember and tell the stories again. In this loud, busy world of ours, we need places where there are fewer distractions and detours. Places that nourish and support, replenish and delight. And they act as piles of stones did in ancient times. The very first children camped out at Kintail in 1929. And ironically, the ministers and those who started the camp thought that children of that time, 1929, needed a place to get away from the busy modern world. If that was true in 1929, how much more grateful are we for that gift today? Each summer, children come away from their busy lives and come and spend a week without electronics, without screens, without advertisements. They come and they live together with these wonderful staff members who live with them in community, eat with them at table, spend each moment with them down at the beach, kayaking, doing archery, rock wall, and telling them the stories of Jesus. And in that close community, real important things happen. And I'm just going to get Chickadee, who's going to come up and tell you just a little bit about her experience. Actually,
Yeah, I'll take it off. Okay, cool. Hi, so my name's Chickadee, or outside of camp, my name is Maddie Crusto. I'm from Hamilton, Ontario, so not too far from here. It was closer to get here than to camp. And I've been on staff for 4 years, but I've actually been a camper at Camp Kintail for, I started coming when I think I was 9, so it's been, I'm 20 now, so it's been quite a long time, yeah. And I first heard about camp because my mom was on staff there about 30 years ago, so we've always kind of had camp in our family, and it's always been something connected in our family. I think sort of the impact that camp has had on me a lot is showing me that I can do anything. I think it's helped me be able to speak in front of people. I came to camp when I was 9 years old, and I was this terrified, really, really shy person who was not good at making, not good at making friends, but not good at making friends initially. So going up to someone and saying, "Hello, I'm Maddie. Nice to meet you." I was really bad at that. And I think the last 9 or 10 years at camp has developed me to a point where I can walk up to someone and say, "Hi, I'm Chickadee, I'm Maddie, it's really nice to meet you." And I think it's influenced me. I'm a theater major, and I don't think I would have been a theater major without camp telling me that I can do it and telling me that I can do anything. It's helped me with making friends and with climbing the high ropes poles. I'm scared of heights, but camp told me I can do anything. And it's really helped this last year. My family, we lost my grandfather. And I think this year at camp, it's been very different, my connection to God, in a way that I feel God's presence, but then I also feel my grandfather's presence in a way that I don't feel at home, because Hamilton is a busy place. And I think, I don't know what it is about camp that makes it such a spiritual place of worship, but that connection is something that I will always cherish for the rest of my life, and it's something that I'm so grateful for. How do you turn it over?
Thank you, Chickadee. We need places like camp. Places that are marked and named to be God's special places, where we can catch our breath and we can slow down. How easy it is to forget, and how necessary it is to remember. We need to help children find their way to those piles of rocks by the River Jordan and tell them the old stories of God's love for each one of us. This has certainly been true in my own life. I was a camper at Kintail as a child. The women from my church sponsored me to be able to go to camp. A camp would have been a gift that would have been inaccessible to me as one of 4 children in a farming family. But the women made sure every child got to camp. And once when I was at camp when I was 11 years old, our counselor had us all down at the beach, and we were to look at all the rocks, and we were to choose one of the rocks that represented us. And we spent all sorts of time trying to find the most perfect rock. We gathered those rocks up and we sat in a circle down at the beach and we shared why this rock represented us. And then our counselor said, "These rocks are all different and unique and they make the beach beautiful. And each one of you is also beautiful and unique, and you make the world a better place by being there. And that God created each one of you, and that you are loved by God." And I have had that rock on my bedside table now since I was 11 years old. And that message is one that I return to as I need to, and I pick up that rock and I put it in my hand, and I remember understanding at 11 years old on the beach that I was one of God's precious children and that I was indeed loved. And I need to hold on to that sometimes myself, to remember that I am loved. That small and simple rock from the shores of Lake Huron is part of my pile of rocks that help me to remember that I am loved. And for all the rocks going home in pockets and suitcases this summer, we pray that they would also help campers to remember their worth, to remember that they are loved, to remember that they are part of God's story, to remember that another rock was rolled aside for their forgiveness, to remember that God is always with us and never leaves us, to remember that even in the midst of trouble, God is walking beside us, to remember God's great love for us. Amen. And I'm going to ask the staff who are going to sing for you.